Good morning, Cornerstone. Do you have any reasons to praise God today? You got any specific reasons, anything? You know what? I just want to praise God for this. I've got one. I have to praise God for mercy. I was extended mercy last night. I went to pay some bills, and I logged onto my credit card, and I saw a big red bar across that said past due. I forgot to pay my credit card bill last month, so I owe $29 fee and interest fee and all this stuff. I'm like, oh my goodness, like I just forgot to pay it. So I called their credit card company. I'm like, hey guys, so I'm stupid and I forgot to pay my credit card bill, and like, can you do anything about the fees? She's like, yeah, we just gave you all those fees back. Like, my credit card company extended grace. How much more does God extend grace to us when we ask, right? So do you have any reasons to praise God today? Any specific things you want to say? Praise God for this. Anything? Oh, wow. Praise God. Shannon's cousin is cancer-free. Anything else? The grandkids. We like grandkids. I don't have any grandkids, but I think I'm going to like them if I ever get them. Yes. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Where would we be without him? Oh, my goodness. I shudder to think of it. Radley. Your sister. Praise God. Did you have something? No. Okay. Last call. Sunshine. Guys, we have a lot of reasons to praise God, and some of them you have shared, some you haven't. Let's rise to our feet and give praise to God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, he is worthy. Here we go. Lord, we come before you this morning. We worship your holy name. You are active and you're working among us. You're active and working in us. God, we praise you because you're worthy. So thank you for this morning. You've given us life today. Every minute we breathe is another reason to praise you. So God, we lift up your name in worship. We love you, and I pray that you'll take this time and use it for good today in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I praise God for Alicia. She's not been able to sing on the worship team for like a couple of months. She's had health issues, and she's not completely better yet, but she's better enough to be up here. So I'm thankful that she is back singing with us on the team. There's ways God's working, and there are ways we need God to work. We're going to talk about the power of God today. So as we go into this next song, think about what are some ways that you need God's power. What's going on in your world where you need God to work? It's beyond you. It's bigger than you. It's harder than you. It's overwhelming. What's going on in your world where you need God's power right now? And let's sing this song with that in mind. His power is here. It's with us. It's available. We're going to talk about that today. So I hope you're blessed by this song as you sing it and believe it.
Today that Jesus Christ has won, so I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hands. All I need you will provide, just like you always have. I'm fighting the battle you've already won. Christ, I'll say that it is well. Oh, I know that it is well. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know
know how the story
is. I know how the story is. We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death. I know how the story ends. We will be with you again.
Sing that song with you guys. It's good to hear you singing it and believing it. All right. Well, the next step is letting the kids, third grade and under, head downstairs for children's church. And I've got a question of the day. It's more of a complete the sentence here. How would you finish the sentence? The Lord is my blank. The Lord is my blank. We talked about that in family devotions this week, and my answer, the Lord is my whitewater river guide. He is my whitewater river guide. It's crazy sometimes, but he's my guide all the way through. So how would you answer that question? Share that with somebody near you. All right, you guys already covered the question. What were some of your answers? The Lord is my
shepherd.
That's one for me a lot. Yes? Lifeboat. Yeah. Good. What else?
Anchor.
Mm-hmm. Might be security. All right. Might be a question that you might want to keep thinking about. What is he in your world, in your life? We're in Ephesians chapter 1, and we've been here for a little while. So just like for those of you who've been kind of following this series so far, what is Ephesians chapter 1 about? What's it about? You're like, oh, are you asking me to think already? Like, you do the thinking. No, 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 you're going to do some thinking too. What is Ephesians chapter 1 about?
Who we are in
Christ. Yeah, and there's so many blessings that this is an encouraging chapter. In counseling, a lot of times I will assign, spend some time in Ephesians 1, make a list of all the blessings that are yours in that chapter. It's loaded. Verse 3 says, we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. So what are a few of those blessings from chapter 1? What are some of the blessings we've talked about in the past few weeks? What are they? We are adopted into God's family. What else? Co-heirs. We have an inheritance. Not just from some rich uncle, grandfather, parent. We have an inheritance from God Almighty. What else? What's ours that we find in chapter 1?
Forgiveness.
Is that a big deal to anybody? Yeah. Redemption.
We've been chosen. He gives us spiritual understanding of things to come and things now. So think about some of those blessings. What kind of value would you assign to those blessings? How much are they worth to you? And just a simple comparison, would you express more excitement over getting tickets to the Super Bowl or your adoption into God's family? Or would you tell more people if you found the cure for cancer or the cure for our sin problem, which is Jesus and forgiveness? How much are these spiritual blessings worth to you? The Apostle Paul says, these blessings are already ours. We've already won. Big time, big time. But how many of us are not acting like winners on a day to day? How many of us don't feel very rich? The world has a way of wearing us down, doesn't it? And distracting us. The physical world can feel like all there is sometimes, can't it? Even for those of us who believe. It's really easy to lose track of our blessings that exist in the heavenly realms, but they are real. And this isn't a new problem for us to be distracted and forget and undervalue what we have. It's a very, very old problem. And so Paul, after he's done gushing about all these treasures that are ours, he understands sometimes we have trouble receiving them with the full weight that they deserve. And so he prays for these Ephesian believers. He prays for them. He prays that they would fully receive all of these blessings that are already theirs, that they'd cash the check, that they'd spend the money, that they'd live their lives out of the spiritual wealth that is theirs through Christ. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 1, starting in verse 15. If you brought a Bible, if you have the Bible app, Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. I just want to read this prayer. I want you to hear this prayer. This is Paul praying that we would receive these blessings that are already ours. Ephesians 1. 15. For this reason, everything he's already talked about, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is a most important prayer. It really is. What do you notice from this prayer? Before I preach about this prayer, what do you see as you look, as you hear Paul praying this prayer? What do you hear? What's he asking for? I hear birds chirping. What's he asking for? We know God better. Dear Lord, please give them lots and lots of money. Please give them most excellent health. Please help all the singles in the church find a spouse. And please help all the married people stop fighting. Is that what he's praying? He doesn't pray for any of that stuff. This is a heavenly realms prayer. Everything Paul prays for this church is heavenly realms stuff. And these are spiritually based requests. So boil it down, this most important, the most simple terms. What is Paul asking for these people? He has one request, that they may know God better. That is his one request in this prayer, that they may know God better. Verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's spirit with a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, who possesses all wisdom and revelation. He said that God would give them the Holy Spirit, who's automatically given to all who believe, so that they may know God better. It all comes down to that. It's the one thing we need more than anything else in the world, to know God better. That's what's going to help us more than anything else we could possibly ask for, to know God better. And just let me remind you again, as we're looking at this series about relationships, the foundation for healthy relationships with people is a healthy relationship with God. That's the beginning of this entire series. This stuff is important for a lot of reasons, but we need to know God better. So let me ask you, when you pray, we look at prayers in the Bible, we got to look at our own prayers. When you pray, is the main thing you're asking for, God, I want to know you better? Is that what you ask for on a regular basis? Is that something you pray for the people you care about, that they may know God better? Are you convinced that that's the most important thing? I think for years and years, I probably would have claimed, yeah, I believe that's the most important thing. But I think I'm finally just now getting to the place where I'm actually convinced that it's true. I would have said it for a long time, but I actually believe it now. And you, how do you know if, like, yeah, I think I believe that. How do you know if you believe that this is actually the truth, that this is what you need more than anything else? How do you know? It's pretty simple. It's what you pray for. It's what you ask for. Not the only thing that you ever ask for, but if you want to know if you believe that this is true, then that's going to be something that you're asking God for. So I still ask God for a lot of different things. I ask him to help me with the hard things in life, but more than that, I'm giving those things to him and saying, God, help me know you more, because I can't figure this stuff out. Help me know you more than we can together. And I still pray for physical needs. People have health situations, relationship struggles, all kinds of things are going on. And I pray for those things. But more than that, I pray that people would know God more, because I know that's going to untangle a lot of things. So we're free to pray about whatever we want. But this is the most important thing, that we may know God better. And if that's not something you've thought to ask God for a whole lot, that's okay. Paul understands. That may not capture people's interests and hearts like it could. So he actually develops this one request further as he continues the prayer. So you move into verse 18, and he's really still praying the same thing, but now he's going to give it some handles. He's going to explain it a little bit better. This is what I mean. This is what's going to happen. Here's what you get when you know God better. Look at verse 18 and 19. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And we'll just stop there for now. But Paul just listed three different aspects of what it means to know God better. This is what happens when we know God better. This is what's true. This is what we're going to receive. And when you look at those things, one or two of them might carry more appeal to you than others, depending on what you're going through in your life right now. So let's look at them. What are the three different aspects of knowing God that Paul prays for here? First one, he says, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I pray that you know the hope to which he has called you. Let's chew on that for a second. What is he talking about? The hope to which God has called. Is the hope to which God has called us a past, present, or future thing? Think about it for a second. the hope to which God has called us, past, present, future. Future, because he's calling us to a future hope, an inheritance, right? Verse 14 tells us about this inheritance that is ours. This hope takes us to the future. But where does it start? It starts with our calling in the past, the hope to which he has called you, which happened before the foundation of the world. So it starts in the past, takes us to the future. Does it have any implications today? My goodness, gives me strength for today. If he called me way back then and he's taking me there, I've got hope now. So for whatever dumb reason, I just have like these hand motions for today. This hope to which it starts in the past and it works through the present into the future. It's like a rainbow. So everybody do this. This is the hope to which he's called. He starts in the past. Come on, Matt Thompson. Hope to which he has called you. Sorry. Delete that from the live stream. At least everybody knows you were in church today, Matt. That's okay. This hope surrounds us, guys. It surrounds us. You need to be surrounded by hope. I do. That's one part of knowing God better. Hope. We just need to know it deep down. But he keeps going. He says, I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's verse 18, right? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. His glorious inheritance. Riches. What is he talking about? My hand motion for this one is this. Like, I'm ready to receive. Bring the riches. Right? I got the hope. I need the riches. What are the riches of this glorious inheritance? What is he talking about? Before you talk, because you might step in it here. This is almost kind of a trick question because it's really tempting to read this as our own eternal life with God. And we have that, the blessings we receive after the future, that is ours. It is true. Back in verse 14, we've got an inheritance. It's eternal. It's wonderful. It's certainly a rich treasure. But is that the inheritance Paul is talking about right here, right now? Look at it. It says the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He doesn't say the riches of your glorious inheritance for the saints. It's his inheritance in the saints. That's actually different. This is talking about God's inheritance. How much time do you think about God's inheritance? Why does God need an inheritance? Somebody have to die for him to get that? You can think about that. This is God's inheritance, not ours. So what is it? Well, he says his inheritance in the saints, the inheritance Paul is talking about is us. It's us. Think about that. You and me, all of us who have believed and have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, verse 14 of this chapter identifies us as God's possession. We are God's inheritance. We are what God is looking forward to enjoying most for all eternity. Do you believe that? Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians would know the riches of this glorious inheritance. The riches. We are the great treasure of God. Dragons guard their piles of gold, right? Children will protect with all their might their favorite toy or doll or blankie. And if that goes missing, they go ballistic. I will protect that thing. Adults treasure things too. We treasure our families or maybe a collection or a car. I got to ride in a brand new Tesla this week. A friend of mine took me out to lunch and he has a new Tesla. He's telling me about it. I'm like, you can pick me up for that lunch and I'll ride in your Tesla. And he did. They have more power than I thought. But he admitted to me on the way to lunch, he's like, you know what, this is a little more of a treasure than it needs to be for me. I like it a little more than I probably should. What do you treasure? I treasure my day off, vacation, treasure my family, meaningful conversations. I treasure books. I treasure the beauty of God's creation. There's a lot of things that I treasure, and probably you too. What does God treasure? Guys, what does God treasure? Us. I read this in my devotions this week. I was reading through Deuteronomy. I was like, what? This is saying the same thing that I'm going to talk about on Sunday, so I'm going to share it with you. Deuteronomy chapter 10. God is talking to his people Israel, the people of Israel about to go into the promised land. And he says this, let's see if I can read it back there. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. It all belongs to him. Yet the Lord has set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. He could treasure anything he wants. And it's all his. He doesn't have to take it from anybody. It's just his. And of all the things, this is in the Old Testament. It's very clear that the Israelite people were God's treasure possession, his chosen ones. Jesus came then, and he included us. We can be God's chosen ones too. We can be his treasured possession too. But think about this. Of all the things in creation, across the massive expanse of the universe, some of you look at the pictures of the James Webb telescope and be mesmerized by that. The supernova, the black hole, the constellations, the Crab Nebula, the Milky Way, the Earth itself and all that it sustains. Just the beauty and wonder just in our own country. I'm a national parks geek. Yosemite National Park, my favorite. Oh my goodness, I have to go back there. The Rocky Mountains, the Grand Tetons, the Grand Canyon, the Ozark Mountains, the Gulf of Mexico, the Smokies, the Adirondacks, the Great Lakes, the Great Plains, the Outer Banks, Chesapeake Bay, Niagara Falls, Bushkill Falls, the Pinnacle, a thunderstorm, a rainbow, a sunrise, stillness after a storm, cool mist rising off a lake first thing in the morning. Out of all these beautiful, wonderful things, which all belong to God, the one thing he identifies as his inheritance, the best of the best, his ultimate treasure, it's us. It's us. Those who have returned to faith in him, we are the riches of God's glorious inheritance. Hands extended. It's us, and he receives us. So why does Paul pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to know this? Could it be because we don't? Could it be because we don't? The Ephesian believers didn't. We don't. We neither recognize nor accept the treasure that we are to God. May the eyes of our heart be enlightened. There's a lot we do understand. We understand our brokenness a lot better than we understand our beauty. We feel our pain a lot more powerfully than we feel God's pleasure in us. This isn't in the notes. We see our failures a lot more clearly than we see what a treasure we are to God. Isn't that true? Is that true for you? Are those statements true for you? What we see is not what he sees. And so Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so we could see ourselves the way God sees us. Anybody here need this prayer for yourself? Anybody? Am I the only one? I don't think I'm the only one. Don't we all need this one? That the eyes of our heart will be enlightened. You are God's greatest treasure. And some of you don't believe it yet. but it's true. You are a glorious treasure to God. It's a hard one to receive. Need both hands out. It's a hard one to receive. That's why it's such an important thing to pray for. God, help me recognize how precious I am to you. Help others understand how precious they are to you. Help us, take us there. Lord, help us know the hope that surrounds us, past, present, future. Help us know the riches of your glorious inheritance, which is us. And there's one more thing. That we may know the incomparably great power for us who believe. The incomparably great power for us who believe. This is verse 19. What's my motion for this one? It's a flex. The power. This is what we need when we pray so many times. I need power, God. I need power. I need you to do something I can't do. So where are we sitting? We've got hope that surrounds us. We've got riches that is us, and we have power that is for us. This is important. God, grant us your power. Do you need God's power for anything? You need God's power. You do. You may not know it, but you need God's power for something specific, something that's bigger than you can handle in your life. Paul actually goes on a God rant with this one. He finishes the chapter just ranting about this power thing. Look at it, verse 19 through 23, the second part of verse 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Okay. That's some power. That is some serious power. Now, in my study of Ephesians, I've spent a lot of time in Ephesians over the years. I always kind of stop right there at verse 19 when he describes the power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is the kind of power that's available to us. The power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And I mean, that's enough for me. That I don't need to go much farther than that. The power that raised the dead, I don't really need any more power than that in my life. That's sufficient. What kind of power raised Jesus from the dead? Is there any power greater than that? I don't think so. Oh Lord, may we know the incomparably great power of God that we saw on display in the resurrection of Jesus. God, you showed your power in so many ways in years and ages and generations past. You opened up the Red Sea for Israel to pass through. You brought water out of a rock, quenching thirst for hundreds of thousands of people. You sent angel armies to defeat Israel's enemies. Then in Jesus' day, you healed hundreds of people, thousands of incurable diseases. You told demons where to go, and they went. Multiplied food for thousands of people. You walked on water. You stopped a storm. We've seen your power before, Lord. But when you came back to life, after they had absolutely crushed you, when they had destroyed your body and put you in a tomb, that first Easter morning, when you exploded out of a sealed tomb and the Shekinah glory of God lit up your resurrected body, that's when we knew once and for all, you're the one, the only, the unstoppable God, the King of the universe. Everything bows to you, Jesus, my King, my Savior, my Lord, my God. Incomparable power. That's the power we're talking about. And Paul says this power is also for us. It's a good thing you're sitting down. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I would guess that at least half the people in this room do not believe this. Maybe more. Maybe all of us. Maybe all of us. That's what it says. This is a prayer. This is Paul praying. And if a prayer makes it into the Bible, this is God's will. This is what God wants. That we would know this power. So I told you before, personally, I never really paid a whole lot of attention to the rest of the chapter, the God rant that he goes on. You see, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, like I can stop there. I'm cool. That's enough. We could stop there too, and there'd be more than enough. But the rest of his rant answers some questions about what this power is like. What is this power about? So I think it might actually be good to finish the chapter. What are we talking about? And I have four questions about this power. Where does the power come from? Where does the power come from? Verse 20. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. This is spiritual power. This is heavenly realms power. This is heaven. This is nothing like Tesla power. This is not like NFL football power. This is not like Mighty Machines, Earth Movers power. This is beyond any, this is more powerful than the sun. And yes, this power can do physical things, but it's more likely going to be used to do spiritual things because usually that's more important. This power comes from the heavenly realms. What kind of power is it? What kind of power is it? It says it's his power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's his power. It is divine power. This power is God's power. This is power from the spiritual world, and it's available to us. And it's here. God's power is here. Guys, I got to sit in the Intro to Cornerstone class last week, and there were six people in that class with me, and God filled me with joy listening to people sharing what God is doing in their lives. That filled me for the whole week. Hearing about the power of God that's at work in people's lives right here in this room. There's only six. God filled me up. Some of you only very recently put your faith in Jesus. And the power of God is obvious in you. I see it. I felt the power of God in that room. And it was overwhelming to me. Divine power. It's here. It's here. How strong is this power? How strong is it? Well, we see it's dead raising power. This is crazy power. It doesn't get any stronger than this. But Paul's going to elaborate. He's going to talk more about it. Verse 21, he's talking about the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And let me talk about Jesus for a minute. He says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come, far above. This is authority. This is power. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Tell me, who do you think is the most powerful person in the world today who's living and walking the earth? Who's the most, one of the most powerful people in the world? There are multiple people that it could be. This isn't like, there's one, this, oh, we could get political, right? Maybe this is dangerous. I shouldn't ask this question. Some people, what? No. Yeah, some people have said the president of the United States, the most powerful person in the world. I don't know if that's true anymore. Maybe it used to be, I don't know, is it still? I don't know. There are people with lots of money, people with lots of influence, people with lots of political power. A lot of powerful people in the world. And there's election coming up, right? We should cast our vote. That's important, right? We should do that. But right here, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, far above Jesus is authority over all of that. Whether the conspiracy theories are true or not, whether the president's most powerful person in the world or not, far above all authority. And honestly, I don't think he's actually talking about human authorities here. I don't think he is. It would certainly include that. We humans, we're like this, okay? We're talking angels and demons. We're talking about dominions, okay, guys? I'm not standing up against demons and all that stuff. Like, they're bigger than me. Jesus is bigger than them, far above. His authority is beyond. And he identifies the scope of these powers, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. This keeps going. It's not, okay, he's been elected for a while, 2,000 years, and then somebody else is going to be in charge. No, Jesus. Jesus. Period. Forever. It's quite a claim. How much do you know about the powers of the spiritual world? I don't know a whole lot, honestly. One of my commentaries said this. I want to share it with you. His name is O'Brien, and he commented on this. He said this: whatever levels of power there are in the universe, all are subordinate to him. Whatever levels of power there are in the universe, all are subordinate to him. Far above. Far above. How strong is this power? We're talking about ultimate power here. Ultimate power. And remember this prayer, this power is available to us. What? What? So the last question is this: to what degree is this power mine? To what degree is this power mine? Let me read verse 22 and 23 again. God placed all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The ultimate power belongs to Jesus, undoubtedly. And what is our relation to Jesus? Sometimes we're described as the bride of Christ. That's pretty cool, being married to the ultimate authority of the universe. I could go for that. I settle for that. But the picture here is not of a bride and groom. It's of a head and a body. It's a head and a body. Jesus is the head. We are the body. So let's look at it this way. If Jesus is the source of all power, all authority, we are the embodiment of it. What? We are the embodiment of this power. We are the living, breathing expression of God's power under the loving authority of Jesus, our head. So if he's the head, do we control the power? The head controls, right? That's how most of our heads work. The head controls. So no, I don't control it, but I get to be the channel through which that power flows. We could chew on this for a long time. He says, we are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead has been channeled and directed to and through us who've been spiritually joined to Christ. May we know the power of Jesus that is ours already. Now let's go back to Ephesus for a second. Why do you suppose Paul would rant about the incomparably great power of God when he's praying for the believers in Ephesus? Remember what we learned about Ephesus? What it was like in Ephesus? They had a fascination with the occult. Magic was in. The dark side was active in Ephesus. Some of these new believers had experienced that power. It was real. They were able to manipulate it. They knew that power, and Paul says here, Lord, let them experience your power now. It's different. There's no greater power. And in the city of Ephesus, the power of God won over the power of darkness. And we read about it last time. I'll remind you briefly this time, Acts 19, verse 19. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. 50,000 days' wages. Take 150 years to make all that money. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. God's power won in Ephesus. They needed to think about the power of God. So this has been some heady stuff today, guys. philosophical, mind-numbing, crazy to think about, hard to believe. So let's kind of float back down to earth for a second. Can we do that? Float down to earth. Let me just share a verse out of the letter called Philippians, which is the very next one right after Ephesians. At the end of the book, he says this. Paul, same author, says this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. The power is ours. But remember, Christ is the head, the one controlling. So what might God intend to do with this power in us? What might he want to accomplish? I mean, this power, like, you could take it the wrong way. Are we supposed to zap the bad guys from the ends of our fingertips? I've got the power of the universe. I'll be a superhero, spiritual superhero for Jesus. Psst, bad guy dead. Is that what the power's for? Probably not. Maybe we could use it to make ourselves invisible at certain times when that would just be helpful. Or supernatural power, just to do a miracle just because we want to. Watch this, guys. Look, my freezer's filled with steaks and ice cream. Poof. Power. Yeah, that's what I would put in it. You put in whatever you want. You got the power, right? Turn us into superheroes that people must listen to simply because of our impressive powers. Is that what God gives his power for? It is passages like this prayer that have led some Christians to believe we have the power to raise the dead and work miracles on command. Could God use his power in us to raise the dead? Absolutely. Absolutely. Will he? I don't know about that. I don't expect him to do that in me. Keep in mind, the most important use of spiritual power is to work spiritual change. It's more important than any physical change. So what do you need God's power for? What do you really need his power for? The spiritual power. I need it for a lot of things. Big picture, kind of zooming out. I need God's power to accomplish whatever he's called me to do. If he has work for me to do, I need his power to do it. I can't do it without him, any of it. I cannot be spiritually useful to anyone without God's power in me. I need God's power to overcome some things. I need power to overcome a lot of things. Sin and temptation. You can fill in the blanks on this for you. I need God's power to overcome that. I need God's power to overcome things like discouragement and fear. I need his power to do that. I need God's power to overcome things like just hard things that happen in life. I had some of those this week. Maybe you have some of those every day. I need God's power to overcome that stuff. Can you relate? You need God's power? You believe it's available for you? I need God's power to help me overcome our spiritual enemy, the devil. Listen, on my own, I'm no match for the devil. I can't. Guess what? The devil is no match for God. Any day. I need God's power. I need God's power to remain in Christ to the end. Man, I'm so thankful it's the Holy Spirit who's holding on to me. Because if that were on my shoulders, I'd be lost forever. Couldn't do it. I need his power. I need God's power to continue growing me spiritually. I need to keep growing. I need God's power to do all the God-sized things God has planned for me to do. Those are things we need God's power for. And where does that all begin? What does it all come back to? God, I want to know you better. I want to know you better. The head. I want to be connected to the head. It just makes sense. The body connected to the head. Doing what the head wants to do. I want to know the hope, past, present, future, to hope to which he's called me. I want to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I want to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. I want to know all that. You think this prayer is important for us? Think it's important than some of the, more important than some of the physical things we ask for? It's okay to ask for those things. Is it bigger than that? More important than that? I think so. The answer to this prayer will give us strength and stability for whatever comes our way. Relationships, personal struggles, any problem, challenge, or opportunity. It's for that. So let's join Paul, praying these things for ourselves and for people we care most about. Our service is going to go a couple minutes longer today. Hope you're okay with that. Hope you don't have any important appointments in the next few minutes. But because this whole thing is a prayer, I think the best way to apply it is to pray it. Not just for me to pray it, for you to pray it. So I want to do something now. I want you to just look at the things that Paul is praying for in this prayer. And they're up on the screen. You can read that if it's the right size for you to read it. Or if it's in your Bible, you can read it there. But I just want you to do one thing here. Pick one of those things that Paul prays for. You think, yeah, I really need to ask for that for me. Maybe there's a specific reason. I need God's power for this thing. I need God to fill me with hope because of this. I need to understand who I am in Christ. Pick one of those things. And I want to invite you to turn to a couple people near you, groups of 2, 3, 4 people. And if you're willing to share, this is that one thing that I'm picking. Will you pray for me about that? Is that too much of a stretch? Can we do that? Can we pray for each other? I want to take some time just to do that. Share that one thing. If there's one thing you're willing to share with some people near you, and then maybe one person in the group or two people in the group, maybe a couple people, say, you know what? I'll pray for you. Can we do that? Does it make sense? Do we got it? It's taking a risk here, but I think we can do this. This is the best way to apply it, to do it, to pray it. So I'm going to give you like 5, 6 minutes to just take a quick second to share what it is and then pray. Okay? Let's do it. And those online, if you're watching online with us today, I'm your group. So you can put in the comments if there's something you want me to pray, and I'll pray that for you. We can all do this. Go ahead. South Africa, God, give him the strength, take away the fear for himself, for the future, regarding his health. Help him not be afraid, but to trust you and walk with you one day into the next. Make him strong in your power, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Stephen. Pray for Deborah and her family.
that they would receive this prayer, that they would know you, that they would know the hope, the riches, the power that are ours through Jesus. Thank you for her and her family out in Washington State. In Jesus' name. Might be a new one to you. So important. He will hold me fast.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold. So he are his delights. Christ will hold me fast, precious in his holy sight. He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost.
Fast. Lord, may we receive that truth. May we know you better. May we know the hope to which you've called us. May we understand the glorious riches of the inheritance, which is us. And may we know the exceedingly great power for us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.